essentially with my sermon from last week. If I'm honest with you, I came in last Sunday with about twice as many notes as I should have had. And so I decided as I walked up here to the podium that we're going to split this into two. So I want to continue in Genesis chapter 3 today. These were quite long readings, and so I can't give enough time to do a thorough exposition of all of these verses, but just want to move through some of the more important elements that bring light to us, the heart of this text. Now, let's do a brief overview of last week. Part of what we're wrestling with together is looking at the unity between the Father and the Son. That from the Father heart of God comes all of the actions of Jesus. So what the Father planned for our redemption and desired for our salvation, Jesus perfectly accomplishes. And that's the beauty that we see, even as we say the creed this morning. I just couldn't help but think of the beauty of these statements. So that's what we have. The heart of God desiring our salvation and the Son of God perfectly accomplishing everything necessary to make God the Father's plan possible. Now, when we looked at Genesis chapter 3, what we saw was Adam and Eve deceived, believing lies both about themselves and about God. That it changed the way they were viewing everything when they believed these untruths. And so because of these lies, they distrusted God. They failed to trust in His goodness for them. Thirdly, they rejected His perfect love and provision for them, choosing instead of living under His good and perfect authority and inside His intimate relationship and availability to them, they chose instead to trust in themselves and to trust in the creation instead of His grace. They chose, and what we'll see through the remainder of this text, is they chose to live according to their works instead of live within God's grace. Now, because of this, they fell into shame. When they took responsibility for their life, all of a sudden they felt incredibly vulnerable, naked. And so they then turned to the creation, trying to cover up that vulnerability. So they covered themselves in leaves. They hid from God, now fearing God. And all of this is the work of man. So it's important that we recognize how much of the brokenness of the world is all just because of how humanity has chosen to live. What we also looked at last week is God the Father's response to their sin. Where Adam and Eve fled and hid from God, God came after them. He didn't remove His presence, but instead, through His commitment, showed up in the garden again. He seeks out Adam and Eve, asking, "Where are you?" Very much like the father of the prodigal son, looking for his lost children. And then when finding Adam and Eve hidden in the creation, He asks these questions of them, listens to them. I continue to be astounded by the grace of His patience there. So God chooses to ask them questions, even though He knows the answer, because asking them the questions benefits them, helps them understand what they've done. And so He listens to them, He understands them, and hear the care. What happened? Who told you? God the Father is getting at the heart of the matter. So then, as we move on, In Genesis 3, we have the section that is referred affectionately to as the curse. That was a joke. So I realize that in terms of unpopular scripture texts in this generation, this might be top of the list. But I love that. Those are my favorite ones to talk about publicly. Because it's often in the misunderstanding and the cloudiness that is the opportunity to see the true gospel. I love that. The things that our culture thinks they hate the most are often the areas within Scripture that hold the greatest news. So we don't shy away from that, do we, church? So I'm going to do my best to kind of move through this somewhat quickly this morning, because there's a lot to cover here. And again, my goal in this season of our church is not to do full expositions of passages. What I'm looking to do is move through our major core beliefs according to the creed. Okay? So if I skip parts of it, forgive me, because someday when I teach through Genesis, I'll touch on those things again. But verse 14, where God begins is with the problem of evil. I love that. I love that where he starts is with Satan. Just to be clear here, he's saying, this is not something I'm okay with. Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. In this is a two-part curse. First, speaking to the snake going on its belly, the picture here that God is using is he's cursing Satan's combative and aggressive nature. What he's speaking to is that, like a snake who rears up in order to attack, right? That's what a snake does. When it lifts its head up, that's when it's in an aggressive posture, right? God is instead saying, you must remain on your belly. That's the language that's being used here. Now, some people have thought that meant the snake must have had legs beforehand. But more the picture here is of God saying, you have to remain in a non-threatening posture. That you're not allowed to have free aggressive reign here. I am still in control. Secondly, speaking of dust, the ancient Near East, it was a common understanding of the underworld, the idea that the place of judgment and death would fill the mouth of a corpse with dust. Here he's simply giving a proclamation of the fact that you will die and you will be judged for this. That God is giving a promise to deal with evil once and for all. But then couched in all of this is this first gospel proclamation, first gospel pronouncement. I will put I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Considering we're coming up to Advent, I love the emphasis there that there will be enmity between you and the woman. Because we're about to see in Advent what that means as we move towards Christmas. Is that the promise here is that through the fruit of a woman will come an answer and a solution to you. Will come retribution for you. And you might strike against his heel, this idea that Satan would bite at him, the cross of Christ, but that he will ultimately triumph over you and crush your head. That's the good news of Jesus, is it not? And so it's this foreshadowing. God's first response to sin is to curse Satan and promise his destruction. Do we hear that first? It's very important that we hear that first. To curse evil and to promise to destroy it. God's response to sin is the promise of salvation. That what comes out of him in the hard time is the promise of solution. And so the promise here that he's giving is that through the birth of Eve and the continuing of her offspring will come one who will destroy evil once and for all time. And so Genesis traces a line of descendants from Seth, the son of Eve, all the way through till Christ, through the Old Testament. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, is the one who was promised is now here. So one of their children will come and crush the head of evil. Now, as we move on, the father then responds to Eve first. And these are difficult words that we look at here first. Verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, if I'm honest here, Tuesday night at our men's Bible study, these aren't areas of discussion I feel really comfortable about in a group full of men. Well, let's discuss here, gentlemen, what this means. Kind of feels like maybe it's outside of our realm of understanding, maybe. But the study here is very important and very helpful for us. So here's the key phrase that God speaks to Eve. Multiply your pain. This idea that there will be pain here that's multiplied. Now, there's two usages of the word pain in this address here. First, surely I will multiply your pain in childbearing. And then he reiterates it again, saying, in pain you shall bring forth children. Each instance of the use of the English word pain here actually has a different word in the Hebrew. The first instance where he refers to pain is actually not typically understood as physical pain, but mental or psychological anguish. The second use of the word pain is of strenuous work. So hear what God's saying here. If I could translate it, I will greatly increase the anguish you will experience in every stage entailed in childbearing. But specifically, the anguish is not so much a physical pain increase, it's mental, it's emotional. What he's essentially saying here is what you will experience is an increase in anxiety. And the anxiety will be in every stage of childbearing, conception, physical discomfort of carrying a child, whether or not it will be healthy in utero, the birthing process, the labor, its infancy, and then raising the child. And when we look at that, it can sound as though, who would do such a thing? Who would multiply the anxiety around childbearing within a person? Who would do that? Now, the sad reality is that we've done it to ourselves. What God, as a loving parental figure, is communicating here is that this was the choice we made when we said we would be independent of him. We would be sufficient in and of ourselves and in our own works and in our own strength and in our own abilities. And what does that do? Amplifies the anxiety. It amplifies the weight of responsibility upon our minds and hearts. With death now in the picture, the man and woman have chosen death. With that in the picture, it puts an incredible strain of responsibility on the woman to carry a child. And this is what what I watched my wife struggle with through our years. What you may not know about us is that we have 5 children, which you know. What you don't know is that we have 5 more in heaven waiting for us. It throws people off sometimes when I say, well, I have 5 here and I have 5 in heaven. And then they're processing that information. That's a lot of information. It was a couple of weeks ago that my wife and I celebrated the anniversary of the death of one of our children, who was a boy. A boy that we named Silas Ryan Matchett. So it was our first anniversary away from his grave. It was a difficult one this year. And so, but what we do now is we look forward to meeting him, to having him, to holding him, and to spending eternity with him. But it's this, the weight of carrying a child and going, am I enough for this baby? That's a big question, isn't it? Am I enough to bring life into the world? And the true and real answer to that question is, of course not. Of course not. No person should have to carry the weight of that question, should they? That the beauty and the magnitude of human life should only be in the hands of God to carry that. Should only be His responsibility for that. Anxiety, fear, worry is the first half of wisdom. Anxiety is the first half of wisdom because it says, I am not enough. And that's right to feel that way as human beings. Because we were never meant to be enough, were we? The second half of wisdom, it says, God is enough. I'm not enough, but He is. What we see in Adam's discourse that takes place with God is the same thing. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The pain that Adam will feel is that of having to provide for his family to grow food from a ground that he is not in control of. He is not the author of the ground's life. He can't make it produce good fruit. He can't make it rain. He can't accomplish any of that, can he? No more than the woman can be responsible for bringing a life into the world. And so both of them, the consequence of what they have chosen is to be responsible for things that they are not big enough to be responsible for. But again, the Father is simply giving them what they asked for, what they chose. And at this point of the sermon and of the text, it's right that we feel the weight of that mistake. So that we will feel the glory and the beauty of His solution. As it goes on in verse 21, what we see is the Father's heart for this. He is deeply in anguish over this, and He never leaves them. He doesn't just leave them to this. He actually continues to be involved with them. In verse 21, it says, God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, I'll say this to be very clear. Most scholars would say that this is not a foreshadowing of sacrifice or of Christ. I can't help but see it that way. And that's just my worldview through the gospel. I can't help but see the fact that God is covering them in garments that he's clothing them and hiding them, that he is covering their vulnerability, that he doesn't want them to go out there subject to this broken world that they've now created. He covers their shame. And how can that not foreshadow the very thing that he's going to give them in Jesus? Because in Jesus, he is the death instead of the animal. He is the one that clothes them instead of these skins. He's the one that sacrifices his life in order to save them from this plight. In verse 22, it says, the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And this is an incredible moment within Scripture because God, the creator of all things, doesn't finish his sentence. If you look in your Bibles, it's like God trails off in thought and grief. And what's motivating it for him is he's going, if I let Adam and Eve continue to eat of the tree of life, they will forever be in this state of always feeling responsible for everything and never being strong enough to carry that weight. God is saying this would be an eternal suffering under that yoke of responsibility. Forever living, always dying. Verse 23, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So he pushes him away from that tree because he doesn't want him to live that way. It's motivated by mercy and by grace. Instead of you aren't worthy, it's I can't handle you living this way. When we pull all of this together, what we have is God perfectly providing for man. Man choosing to provide for themselves. And then God doubling down and saying, though you failed to enjoy my grace here, I'll give you more grace in my Son. I will come and die for you. I will come and take the weight of your sin, but also restore you to a life of which you enjoy my grace poured out on. What I hear in young people today is they live in a culture of affluency. We have a comfortable life here. And on the island above anywhere else, this is a beautiful place. But we're not okay, are we? We're in one of the most beautiful places with tons of physical provisions and good retirement plans and good houses and all these things. But the young people that are growing up in all of this, ready to inherit this, inside their psyche is saying, I can't handle the weight of responsibility. And that is the beginning of wisdom. Inside the mind and the heart and the emotion of our society is crying out from a savior, from a yoke that we thought we could carry, and saying, I can't do it. And God's saying, you were never made to. So what we're crying out for is someone who can do it for us. And somebody who can take our place in this darkness and save us from it. Yes? And so Jesus comes both as man and as God. He is our new Adam who says, I can take responsibility and will do it perfectly for you. But also comes as God to say, I loved you enough to come and save you from this. To restore you back to this place. Living from faith, receiving and eating of grace. It's the great good news of the gospel. But in order to redeem you from this yoke, I have to break it. I'll take it on myself and I'll kill it upon my cross. It's the great exchange. Jesus, our new Adam, fully revealing the heart of the Father and saving us from the inner weight of responsibility to be enough. I only take you to this place of depth because think of how heavy that weight is and how deep it goes inside you. Now imagine how good the gospel is if it goes that deep. Imagine how good the relief feels that deep. Imagine how good joy feels that deep. Imagine how good peace feels that deep. As a pastor, what's hardest for me is to pull back the veils on all of these things and say, let's talk about the anxiety and how deep it goes. I don't want you to feel that pain. I don't want to be the cause of you feeling that. But we have to go that deep so that the gospel goes that deep. Yes? And we're here because we want that, right? We have that in common. Is we want the whole Jesus in all of us. And so I'm pushing you to the spot to ask the question, where do you feel anxiety the most? Where do you feel the weight of responsibility the most? All through the week as I studied this, I couldn't help but think about your kids and your grandkids and that weight on your heart and your mind. God is inviting you to put that on Him. Those souls, those hearts, those lives that matter so much to you, only Jesus is big enough to carry that weight, yes? And that He wants that weight. He's faithful to carry that. He's good enough for that. For those of you with jobs and struggles there, the weight of finances, maybe pain from the past and losing children like us, Jesus wants to come to that place and meet you there today. And He wants to show you how good and how faithful He is. He wants to show you that you would experience that He is enough. But that's a vulnerable place, isn't it? That's a naked place, isn't it? And so what I would hope that you would come to receive and to see today is your loving Father who wishes to cloak you in His Son. To wrap you in His action and His fighting for you and His caring for you, His cleansing of you, His deep love and affection for you. And that anxiety would be destroyed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a scary place. As I reflect on my own heart, Father, I feel so vulnerable here. I feel weak here. I feel wounded here. And I'm scared. I'm scared for that to be uncovered. Help me now to see and to receive Jesus. To see You come to me in this broken and weary state. To see You wash and cleanse me. To see You heal the deepest wounds that are inside me here. And to see You clothe me in righteousness. To cover me. to restore me to strength, to cause me to be able to stand up and walk, even though I feel beaten down and broken by this life. I ask that your Holy Spirit would come now, ministering to these places of our hearts that need you most, bringing the reality and the closeness of Jesus to these areas. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we just wait on you in this moment. Posture we want to have in our heart is where we're saying yes to Jesus. That we're letting him come and minister to these places of pain, these places of anguish, these places of weariness.